Today we'd like to see the title of Naboth and Ahab in the 1 Kings chapters 21-22. To the souls on this online world through the podcast or YouTube channel on the earth, we'd like to suggest the three exposition questions. Question 1, in chapter 21, verse 4. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on the his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. What does it mean in the context, and what can we learn from here? Question 2, in chapter 21, verse 29. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me, because he has humbled himself before me. I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. What does it mean in the context, and how can we apply it to our lives? Last question, in chapter 22, verse 34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. What does it mean in the context, and how can you apply it to our lives? In the last time, the first king, chapter 20, 42-43, then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria. Normally, kings weren't merciful, yet Ahab, facing his enemy, chose to show mercy. It's though to explain why Ahab let Ben-Had go, especially after all trouble Syria had caused him. God had helped Ahab crush the Syrian army to prove to both Ahab and Syria that he was the one true God. But Ahab failed to destroy the king, his biggest enemy, because of this, God told Ahab he would die instead. This prophecy came true when Ahab was later killed in battle. God often uses people to accomplish his work, but there is a downside. Humans don't always stay faithful because we make our own choices. Our lives often become difficult due to disobeying God. So, even when we are celebrating a big victory, our failure to obey can turn our joy into sadness and sorrow. Chapter 21, verse 1. And it came to pass of these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it, or it seems good to you, I will give you it worse in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. Verse 4, so Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he said, I will give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Question 1. Ahab's reaction to Naboth's refusal reveals how covetousness moves from inward desire to outward destruction. When Naboth would not sell his vineyard, Ahab became sullen and displeased. But Naboth's refusal was rooted in reverence for God, saying, "The Lord forbid." That is Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. Because the Lord of Moses forbade selling away the family inheritance entrusted by God. That is Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23. Jezebel then turned Ahab's wounded desire into deliberate hatred and murder, exposing the cruel partnership of two of the most wicked leaders, Ahab and his wife Jezebel, in Israel's history. Ahab, sulking over what did not belong to him, directly violated God's command, "You shall not covet." Scripture treats coveting not as a small fault, but as a serious heart sin, listing it alongside fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desire, and even calling it idolatry. Jesus rendered beware of covetousness because it begins with Satan's lie. You'd be happy if you just had, and then stirs craving, scheming, and eventually injustice. Coveting is therefore not merely wanting more. It is the displacement of God by desire, and from it many other sins are born. So replacing God, you know, with covet. So that's why idolatry. Verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so sullen that you ate no food?" He said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth that Jezreelite, and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or yet, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite.' And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in the letters, saying, 'Proclaim a fast, and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, "You have blasphemed the God and the king." Then take him out and stone him, that he may die.' So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. Verse 13, and two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth had blasphemed the God and the king." Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stone, so that he died. Under the law of Moses, the death penalty for blasphemy required a testimony of two or three witnesses, Leviticus 24:16 to Deuteronomy 7:6. Jezebel exploited this very safeguard by arranging false witnesses to carry out her scheme. Thus, from Ahab's coveting flowed a chain of evil, deceit, false testimony, and final murder. Jezebel orchestrated the accusation so that Naboth would appear guilty of blaspheming of God. A charge that, if established by witnesses, demanded stoning. Two wicked men were therefore set forward to testify falsely, and on the basis of their fabricated testimony. Naboth was taken outside the city and stoned to death, likely along with his sons, so that Ahab might seize the inheritance. What God had designed to protect justice was twisted into a tool of injustice, showing how covetous desire, once embraced, produces cruel and deadly fruits. Verse 14, then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth had been stoned and he's dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money. For Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. 18, Elijah had run away from Ahab and gone north. There he anointed Hazael to become king of Syria, and he anointed Elisha to take his place as a prophet. Now the Lord is sending Elijah back to meet Ahab again. God tells him exactly where Ahab is. He is in the field he took over, the field that once belonged to Naboth. You shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. This prophecy, the dogs would lick up Ahab's blood, was later fulfilled in the first king, next chapter, verse 38. Verse 20, so Ahab said to Elijah, have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to the evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab still would not admit that he had sinned against God. Instead, he blamed Elijah and called him his enemy. When people are blinded by covetousness and hatred, they can hardly see their own sin. 22, I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. Before Ahab, Jeroboam and Baasha were the kings of Israel. Both of them were completely destroyed. Their family were wiped out because of their wickedness. Now God is promising the same fate to Ahab. His family line will be completely cut off because of this sin and all the other sins he has committed against the Lord. Verse 23, and concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. It's fulfilled, the 2 Kings 9, 36. So why also? The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to the wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stood him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was, when Ahab heard those words, that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. 28. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah to Tishbite, saying, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days, in the days of his son. I will bring the calamity on his house." Question 3. Ahab was more wicked than any other king of Israel. Yet, when he humbled himself and repented, God forgave him. No matter how great our sins, it is never too late to humble ourselves, confess, and seek God's forgiveness. The mercy and grace of God are always awesome. Okay, next chapter, 22, verse 1. Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. At the time, the Assyrian Empire was growing stronger, and Syria was at war with Assyria. This likely explained the peace with Israel. Ben-Hadad, the Syrian king, was fully occupied fighting the Assyrians, so he had to pause his annual conflict with Israel. As a result, there was no war for 3 years. But then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, "Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Assyria." After Ahab captured the king of Assyria, he chose to let him go. The Syrian king promised to make a treaty and return the cities his fathers had taken from Ahab's father, including Ramoth Gilead. However, he did not keep his word. Ramoth Gilead remained under Syrian control. This city, located in what is now Jordan, was fortified. When Jehoshaphat saw this, Ahab said, "This belongs to us, but we do not control it." So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to King of Israel, "I am as you are. My people as your people, my horses as your horses." Also, Jehoshaphat said to King of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophet together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." 400 prophets were not prophets of the Lord, but hidden prophets. Verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one, Micaiah, the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Jehoshaphat understood that there was a difference between false prophet and the true prophet of the Lord. So he asked for God's guidance. Verse 9, then the king of Israel called an office and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imla, quickly." The king of Israel, Joseph, and the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and the prophet prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenathah, had made horns of iron for himself and said, "This says the Lord, with this you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it in the king's hand." The two kings were watching as the prophet put on display. One prophet made iron horns, placed them on his head, declared, "This is how you will defeat the Syrians completely." The other prophet echoed him, encouraging the thing, said, "Yes, going to battle, God will deliver them." verse 13 up to 16. Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophet with one accord encouraged the king. Please let your word be like the word one of them and speak encouragement." And Micah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall you go to war against Ramoth, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Sarcastically, he likely spoke so the king could see he wasn't sincere. His response, "Yes, go ahead, may the Lord prosper you," was clearly insincere, and Ahab could tell that he was not speaking the truth. Then 17, then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as a sheep that he have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master, let each return to his house in peace." And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell you? He would not prophesy good concerning, but the evil." Then Micah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by. On the right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up, and he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. That's a true statement. Now, this is a difficult message to understand. That the prophet said, I saw the Lord in the heavenly council. God was asking, who will go and persuade Ahab to go into battle so that he may be killed? God's purpose was to carry out judgment against the wicked king. Various spirits suggest different ways to accomplish this, and then one spirit volunteered, saying, I will persuade him. God asked how, and the spirit replied, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of the hidden prophets. God approved, saying, so we will succeed. Go and do it. Thus the Lord allowed a lying spirit to influence Ahab's prophet, and through them he pronounced judgment against the heir. As Job chapter 1:9-1:12 show, God permits and governs all actions created being. And Matthew 10:2-9 reminds us that nothing happens outside his sovereign knowledge and authority. Now 24. Now Zedekiah the son of Kenaz went near, struck Micaiah on the cheek, and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take the heat, all your people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So it was when the captains of chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out, and it happened, when the captains of chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of battle, for I am wounded. Question to realize, Ahab could not escape God's judgment while the chariot were chasing the wrong king. Jehoshaphat, a random arrow shot carelessly by someone, struck Ahab between the armor, fatally wounded him. Even though the soldiers tried to get him out of danger, God's will could not be avoided. God sees and judges the motives of every person, and no attempt to hide or escape is effective. 35, the battle increased that day. The king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians, and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound on the floor of the chariot. As the prophet had prophesied, Ahab was killed. The First Kings 20:42. Then, as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And then someone washed the chariots at a pool in Samaria, and the dog licked his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Now the rest of actually Ahab, all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name, Azubah, the daughter of Shilhai. And he walked in all the ways of his father's Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifice, burned the incense on the high places. Jehoshaphat faithfully followed God, yet he did not remove the high places where people still worship the false god in the hills. This shows us that partial obedience is not enough. God calls us to fully obey him in every area of our lives. As Numbers 33:51, we must drive out all the inhabitants of the land to avoid being led into sin. And the Second Chronicles 20:33 showed the consequences when we leave behind what God has commanded. True obedience means acting completely according to God's will without compromise. Also Jehoshaphat made a peace with king of Israel. His son married Ahab's daughter. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made were, are they not written in the book of Chronicles, the king of Judah, and the rest of perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa? He vanished from the land. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Joshua made a merchant ship to go to Ophir to gold, but they never sailed. The ship were wrecked at Ezion Geber. Then Ahijah, the son of Ahab, said to Joshua, "Let my servant go with your servant in the ship." But Joshua would not accept it. Verse 50, and Joshua rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his place. Ahijah, the son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Josaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and worked in the ways of his father, in the way of his mother, in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For his servant Baal worshipped him, provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father said done. The book of 1 Kings begins with Israel as a united nation under David, the most devoted king in its history. But the end of the book, the kingdom is divided, and Ahab, the most wicked king, has died, showing the consequences of turning away from God. So we covered all three questions. Continually keep on prayer for his mission report. So you may see, you know, mission charters, also keep on prayer. Baltic Sea mission tours, the September 3rd, 11th. So over there is most of them Protestant Christians, but is most of them secular life, you know, daily Bible, the life. You know. So although high cultural Christianity history, so we are so delivering this mission card, pass out to them for the 8 days. So keep on praying for them. Okay, let's sing all together Maranatha song on brochure.